Good morning, everyone. In Romans chapter 8, we've moved from chapter 7 into chapter 8 the last few weeks, and in Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul is supposed to be talking about the victorious life that we live in the Spirit. But in chapter 8, incredibly, a major portion of the text is addressing suffering. Why is that? Because if you remember the Christian life timeline that Steve drew a couple of weeks ago, there's a point at which you come to Christ and are justified, and there is a point in your life eventually when you die and will be glorified, and the Christian life is lived in that middle part in between justification and glorification, where the sanctification line, you remember, is going up and down. And at the same time as the sanctification line is going up and down, and sometimes it feels like it actually goes backwards, you can almost track the suffering line the same way. As we live between justification and glorification, we are being sanctified, and yet we experience the suffering of this world. And so chapter 8 being the victorious life in the Spirit, Paul can't avoid the reality of Christian suffering. Because unrealized glory, future glory, means present suffering. We live right here. We live in the now but not yet fulfilled kingdom of God. We're adopted, but we await our inheritance. We have the first fruits of the Spirit, but not the full realization of perfection. We're new creations, but not yet newly made. And so the Apostle Paul doesn't want to mislead any of his Christian friends about the new spiritual life, that somehow they will live apart from suffering, but instead in the midst of the day-to-day realities of life in a fallen world, he needs to encourage them. And so Paul, having established their justification in Christ and their sanctification by the Spirit, offers the encouragement of future glory, of future glorification. He's saying, brothers and sisters, this is what we live for. The suffering now is nothing, let me tell you, to what is coming. And that's what this particular text in chapter 8, Paul is presenting. Present suffering is understood in a completely new light by believers who have the Holy Spirit, because in our suffering is a hope, and I'll get to the definition of hope in a minute, of future glory that is of surpassing goodness and revelation to us. So let's pray as we unpack this word. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all the things we've been learning in it. Thank you for the Apostle Paul and the guiding of your Holy Spirit as you put on his heart the things that he should share with his Christian friends and which you preserved for us so that 2,000 years later, we are also encouraged by your word through the Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, to our hearts. We pray that each one here would understand our own suffering and our own unique tensions in life as they relate to our future glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So Paul opens up and he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." That's his thesis statement. Present suffering is nothing compared to future glory. And that's the synopsis of the following, you know, five or six verses. Paul wants to tell us something about the suffering that we experience now, the pain, the groaning, the futility of this life in comparison to the glory that awaits us. And as I sort of meditated over this text, I saw, and you can see fairly quickly too, I think, a pattern that Paul follows, and it sort of stands out a little better if you write it out like stanzas in a poem. And what it is present suffering, which we just heard in verse 18, then creation waits eagerly, verse 19 and 20, for creation's redemption, verse 21, and creation groans, verse 22. And then Paul backs us back out of it in the same order, and we groan, and we wait eagerly for our redemption, resulting in future hope. So that's the flow of Paul's argument. That's the flow, that's the path, that's the journey that he wants to take us on. And this future glory somehow is caught up in all of creation. And that's important to what Paul has to say. Otherwise, he wouldn't say it. And so why is it important that Paul has our glory tied up in creation? That our present suffering is nothing to the literally universe-changing glory that is going to come. So we start with present suffering. He considers the suffering of this present time not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. And so first of all, we just see here, we're reading this passage, we just take away that Paul acknowledges Christian suffering. Christianity is not unrealistic. It is not fantasy. It is not escapism. Of all the criticisms that the world could level at Christianity, the idea that somehow Christianity fabricates a fairy tale existence that ignores or doesn't wrestle with real suffering can't be one of them. The Bible confronts human suffering and Christian suffering in virtually every book and chapter. The Bible does not turn a blind eye to suffering or try to convince us that we live without it. At various times, Paul deals with all the ways in which Christians suffer, and I'll give just three of them. First of all, some of the suffering that we will face is in service to the Lord. It is suffering as a direct result of being Christians pursuing the work and ministry that God has set before us. The sacrificial giving, the commitment of our time, living in other countries, leaving family behind, going to places with the gospel that we would never otherwise go, spending time in difficult and even dangerous places with difficult and sometimes dangerous people. Paul says quite bluntly in Colossians 1, he says, "Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church." And so when we choose to follow Christ, the Bible says our service to the gospel mission is going to cost us. There will be suffering as a result of following God and doing as God would have us do in his ministry and in his church, because we're the body of Christ now, laying down our lives for the church. Secondly, if you read elsewhere in the Bible, we realize that some of our suffering we endure is direct persecution. As we walk with Jesus, we will suffer at the hands of those who hate Jesus. 2 Timothy 3 says, "Of my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord has rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." And so some of our suffering is from following Christ and serving Christ. Some of our suffering is direct response of being followers of Christ, persecution. Thirdly, and this is the one Paul is focusing on and we're focusing on today, thirdly, we suffer just because of the general fallen nature of the world. We need to understand that the world is not as God intended it to be. The world has followed us into the curse of our sin, and Christians will suffer because of the fallen, futile nature of our world. And this suffering is the suffering that Paul's mainly talking about in this text, and it'll become obvious as we get into his talk about creation. What futility, what bondage, what groaning is Paul talking about? He's talking about the futility, the suffering, the groaning we experience every day from creation. So there's lots of ways in which Christians suffer, but Paul here is talking about the everyday suffering that we all experience because of the fallen nature of creation. So that is ice storms and fires and hurricanes and floods and earthquakes and viral pandemics and wars and displacements and illness and accidents and all of that stuff. We suffer like everyone else in the groaning of creation. But what Paul wants his Christian friends to see is that if they have the Spirit, if they're believers in Christ Jesus, they don't suffer the world the same way other people suffer. Because creation itself was subjected to futility and hope, and we suffer and experience this groaning, but in a hope that nobody else can have, of a future glorification that will swallow up all the present suffering. So let's look at creation. Creation waits for its redemption and groans. It waits eagerly. It says creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. So let me tell you, Christians, Paul is saying, about the nature and scope of your glory that is coming. Creation is waiting for the revelation of your glory. Did you see that? Creation waits with eager longing for the revelation of the sons of God, or the children of God. That's us. So creation right now is eagerly waiting for our glory. So Paul says, let me tell you about this glory. The universe is waiting to see the glory that is coming, eagerly waiting it. You are not yet what you will become, and the whole universe is waiting for you, children of God, to become what you will be. Why is all creation eager for us to receive our glory? Because all of creation itself was subjected, or it was forced into its present state of futility, which is never as God intended it. It was forced into this, or subjected to this state of futility, until the anticipated redemption takes place. What's Paul talking about here? Well, we can just briefly flip back to Genesis chapter 3 and see that creation was put into this futility, not by Satan, not by us, but by God, because of our sin. In Genesis 3, 14 to 19, we have this long list of the consequences of our sin. And in the midst of that long list of consequences for Satan, for women, for man, God says in 17, Genesis 17b, yep, I'm on the right spot. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat of the plants of the field. And so you see that because of our sin, God cursed creation. Paul says here, subjected creation to futility. And so creation groans, but it groans with expectation because the subjection or the curse was done by God on purpose. And only God could subject something to futility in hope. Satan is not subjecting anything to futility in hope. We were not subjecting anything to futility in hope. Only God can subject something to futility in future hope, of future freedom from the bondage. And that shows that we can be certain it's God who's in control, because he has done this in hope. And you've heard this before, but I want to give a little illustration that maybe helps in the Bible of what, when Paul says hope here, when the Bible says hope, how it's different than our hope. It's important because it goes on in the rest of this text. So when the Bible says hope, it doesn't mean I hope like I hope I get a bicycle for Christmas. That's not the kind of hope it's talking about. The hope is not, I hope the Maple Leafs make the playoffs. That is a futile hope. That is wishful thinking. When we say the word hope, we think wishful thinking. When hope is said in the Bible says hope as in a sure, expectant anticipation of what is in the future. So just this little illustration, maybe help get it in your head. Eugene Lang, he's a very wealthy businessman, and he was asked to speak to a class of 59 sixth graders in East Harlem. And he's up there, and he's thinking, what can I tell these kids in grade six? Most of these kids are going to drop out before they even get to high school. What could he say to these poor children to even get them to listen to him? So he scraps his notes, and he just says basically what's on his heart. And he said, Stay in school, and I will pay the college tuition for everyone that graduates. Any of you kids that graduate, I'll pay your tuition. And then afterwards, they went back and they interviewed these kids. And many of them said that at that moment, their lives changed. Because the first time, they had what? Hope. They had hope. For the first time in their life, they had hope. Not wishful thinking, because this man who has millions said, I will pay for your graduation. And that's what gave them hope, because it was a sure future for them. One of them said, after going to college, I had something to look forward to. I had something waiting for me. And Eugene Lang went on and he founded an organization, I Have a Dream Foundation. It's put over 15,000 students through college. But that's what the Bible means by hope. There is a certain future for me that I am waiting for. It's not wishful thinking. So why this eager longing in creation for this glory to be revealed? How can creation hope in our future glory? Why would it even hope for our future glory, the glory of the children of God? Because it's through our glory that creation will be redeemed. So creation waits. It waits for its redemption, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage of corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. In other words, Paul is saying this glory, brothers and sisters, this glory, Christian friends of mine, all of creation is waiting for it, and it is waiting for it because it's from your glory that's going to be revealed in you that all of creation is going to be carried up into redemption and into perfection. Creation followed us into our sin and into the curse, and creation is now going to follow us out of the curse and be set free when we receive our glorification. And the order is important. You notice that Paul does not say that God is someday going to remake creation and there will be a new heaven and a new earth and all people will get caught up in God recreating the universe. There's a lot of pagan religions out there that talk about a future heaven of some sort in those terms, that some deity is going to remake the world and we'll get caught up in this remaking. But that is not what the Bible says. God says, no, I'm making a new people. I'm going to sanctify these people that I have called, and I'm going to glorify these people, and it's according to their glorification that all of creation is going to be caught up and redeemed and remade. The universe is going to follow us into our glory, not the other way around. And so creation is looking at us and waiting to be caught up in our perfection when God remakes us. Paul is saying, you don't understand the glory that awaits you. The glory God has in store for you is going to pull the universe back into glory with you. And so creation is excited about our redemption. And the scriptures personify this expectation in creation all the time. Psalm 98, let the seas roar and all that fills it, the world and all who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. Creation is like just waiting for this redemption to happen. It's singing, it's clapping. Isaiah 55, the mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make the name for the Lord an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. And so the Psalms, Isaiah, they talk about creation personified, just waiting to clap and dance and celebrate when the weeds are gone and the curse is gone. And it's just glory following the redemption of the people of God. So Paul says, Christian, our glory is so great, it's going to pull creation with us into the freedom and perfection. Imagine how great our glory will be if it is such a glory that it can pull the universe out of its curse. And in the meantime, even creation has longing, this anticipation, this expectation that manifests in creation's groaning existence. It says, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And I don't need an illustration here because Paul provides the illustration. The present sufferings of creation are the groanings. They are painful. There's no doubt they're painful, but they're painful like the pain of childbirth. The pain of childbirth is an expectant pain. We literally say when a woman is pregnant, she is expecting. There's an expectation in all of the groaning and all of the pain of childbirth. There is an expectation, a hope, an anticipation of joy. At the conclusion of this suffering is a joy that will far surpass any pain and distress and discomfort. And the joy of a new child, as unbelievably joyful as it is to us, is a shadow. It's an illustration of the joy and the glory that awaits at the redemption of the children of God. And then Paul shifts from creation to us. He says, Christian, all of creation groans, and so do you. Don't be surprised by your groanings. Don't be overwhelmed by your suffering. Don't be discouraged by it. And we just prayed for a whole bunch of people that are suffering. We just prayed for a whole bunch of people that are groaning in the suffering of this world. And Paul says, if you're going to face that, you face that as a believer filled with the Spirit, knowing that there is a glory coming. If you groan in your suffering, that's completely normal, but you groan with hope. And so now Paul walks us back out of groaning and into glory. So he says, we also groan, not only creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan. So not only is creation growing, but we groan. And Paul emphasizes here on purpose, even we who possess the Holy Spirit groan inwardly. Christians experience illness and disease and accidents. and degenerating nerves in our eyes, or slowly hardening lenses and unbalanced chemicals in our brains and invasive tumors in our cells, and we need crutches and glasses and medication and chemotherapy. Even we who possess the first fruits of the Holy Spirit, who have the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, the intercession of the Spirit, the seal and guarantee of the Spirit, we have all those first fruits. But we live in the not yet part of our timeline. We don't have the fullness of physical bodily glorification that is still to come. And you sort of notice the now and not yet contrast or tension of Paul's references in this text. Earlier, just a couple of weeks ago, we talked about how Paul says that we have received adoption as children of God in verse 15 and 16. But now he says we await adoption. So we have received adoption, but we await adoption. Paul says we are redeemed, but he also says we await redemption. These things are true of us now, but they will be fully realized in the future. And so Paul is trying to explain to his Christian brothers and sisters, and he says, look, we live in this tension of what we have now and what is not yet. And that's what it is to be a Christian in this life. Among all the other biblical texts on suffering, this one particularly stands out against the false teaching of the prosperity gospel that try to teach us or convince us that the normal Christian life, and certainly the victorious spirit-filled Christian life, is meant to be free from suffering. The health and the wealth and prosperity teachers out there will claim, somehow try to blame you, that if you are suffering, then you must somehow be outside the grace of God. If you are suffering, you just haven't received enough of a second or third or fourth blessing yet. You don't have the Holy Spirit filling you up, because if you were a spirit-filled Christian, then you wouldn't be suffering. What a horrible inversion of the gospel. What a terrible lie. Paul says it plainly here. You who are filled with the Spirit groan and suffer along with creation. We groan with the cursed creation. We suffer in our bodies. We who have the Spirit groan, because we are not yet what we will be. And so Paul says we must wait for what is to come. So don't let anybody tell you that you're sick because you don't have enough faith or enough Holy Spirit. That is not true. And so we wait, we groan, and we wait eagerly for adoption as sons. Again, eagerly. Creation is waiting for us to be revealed, and we wait for that final adoption when we will come into our full inheritance. But it's an eager waiting, not a grumbling or resentful or resigned or fatalistic waiting. That's not how Christians wait. Christians don't wait in this life with sort of a resignation or a grumbling or a resenting or an angry. It's an eager waiting, because we know whatever is going on, there is a glory coming that we cannot comprehend. Imagine being a child of poverty and suffering in a third world country and learning that you've been adopted by Bill Gates. But you got to get from wherever to his mansion. And you think that child, while he waits for the paperwork to get done and for the social worker to come pick him up and then take the train and then go through customs and go through security and then fly in the plane and then go through customs and go through security again and then get in the Uber and get to Bill's mansion, do you think he's grumbling in that waiting? Or do you think that child is eagerly waiting? Because he's going to be Bill Gates' son. He's going to live at Bill Gates' mansion. He's going to eat at Bill Gates' table. Brothers and sisters, Gates has got nothing on God. Nothing. Amen. And we are in that process. We are adopted. We are in the process of going to God's mansion. So don't grumble on the journey, because it's a great reward at the end. Amen. So Paul says we wait eagerly for our adoption, with our eyes set, because the sufferings of this world don't compare with what is to come. I got to keep going. Because of our physical redemption, the redemption of our bodies. This is what Paul, he says, this is the boots on the ground. This is the brass tacks here. This is what I'm talking about. This all creation and our bodies are getting remade. Like, don't think chapters 1 to 7 that this has all just been some sort of super spiritual theological theory. Paul is saying we are physically going to be renewed and remade. This is real. This is physical. The real suffering of our world is going to be wiped away. The real suffering of our bodies is going to be redone. What Jesus has done is not just cleansing our spiritual gift and making a spiritual renewal in us, but our physical bodies are going to be redeemed. And Paul wants his brothers and sisters to know this. This is real. It goes right down to the flesh and bone. And this is what the Bible refers to as our glorification. When our bodies follow our spirit into new creation, it is literally the glory that awaits us. 1 Corinthians 15, for this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And so Paul says, brothers and sisters, you have the spirit. And so you face this in-between time, this now and not yet kingdom where we will suffer along with creation, but you face it with this hope of future glory. So he concludes, he says, for in this hope we were saved. And what is hope? Is it wishful thinking? No. It is a certain anticipation. So he says, for in this certain expectation we were saved. Now, a certain expectation that is seen or that you already have isn't hope. It isn't anticipation because you've already got it. But he says, for who hopes or who anticipates for what he already has, you don't. But he says, we hope, we have a certain anticipation for what is yet to come, what we don't see yet. So we wait for it patiently. There's an eager patience in our waiting because it's in this hope we were saved. Our salvation gives us this hope. So the Christian perseveres in confident anticipation, looking forward to this future glory that Paul says is going to blow your mind. Your future glory is going to pull the entire universe up into perfection. John says it this way in 1 John 3:2. He says, beloved, we are God's children now. We are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. So John says we have this now and not yet reality that we live in. And now in all these things, Paul means to minister to those who are enduring frustration and enduring trial and enduring tribulation and enduring difficulty here. So whatever it is, whatever you're groaning about right now, Paul means to minister to them in encouragement and say, you can groan and you can suffer. That is perfectly normal. But Christian, you don't groan and suffer like anybody else because you have a future glory that you cannot imagine. Amen. And it is sure and it is for you. Just after the climax of the trilogy of The Lord of the Rings, and you can think of all the suffering that the Fellowship of the Ring went through and all the stuff that happened to them, Frodo's faithful companion, Sam Gamgee, he discovers, because they were separated for so long, he discovers at the end that Gandalf isn't dead after all, but he's alive. And he cries out in the reunion. He says, I thought you were dead, but then I thought I was dead myself. Is everything sad going to come untrue? And Tim Keller notes from this scene, the answer of Christianity to that question is yes. Everything sad is going to come untrue, and it will somehow be greater for having once been broken and lost. And that is God's plan for redemption. You think, why did God subject creation to futility? Because he is going to make everything sad untrue. And it will be all the more glorious because of the brokenness that it is redeemed from. And so I just want to say one last thing. This hope doesn't come to everyone. This hope is only for those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. This inheritance and this hope is only ours if, as Paul said in the verse just before this text, if indeed we suffer with him. If you are suffering through life without Christ, then Paul's not talking to you. This is for those that suffer with Christ. The Christian hope is in Christ, and in Christ it is not a futile hope but a sure hope. And so it's important for us to remember that this is a hope of glory that is for Christians. And we can suffer with this hope like nobody else can. And if you're suffering without Christ, then you don't have this hope yet. But let me tell you, whether you're here, whether you're online listening to this today or 10 years from now, you can have that hope. You just confess your sin, confess your brokenness, confess your suffering, and say, I got nothing. I'm bankrupt. I can't fix myself. And trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will come right in there and say, child, I want you. I want to give you this hope. Trust in me. Your creator has done this for you. You can do that anytime. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this incredible future glory. We go from groaning to glory. And so help us as Christians to keep this in mind in our suffering, whether it is chemotherapy or just losing our favorite parking spot. Whatever it is, we remember in our suffering that there is a greater glory to come. And so we suffer not like anyone else, but with patient endurance and hope for what you have in store for us we can't imagine. We pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.